Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. A little brief review. We were in Ephesians, opened it up a couple of weeks back. We were in chapter 1, and we went through Paul's prayer, where his prayer was that our minds and our eyes and our hearts would be enlightened to understand the things of God, the deep things of God. That was his prayer. And so I tried to distill that down into a little expression, and I said this. I said, revelation without illumination is just information. We have to have illuminated minds, and we have to tap into that illumination, or it's just information. I could add to that this morning by saying, revelation with illumination will bring about transformation. Okay? Now, this is going to dovetail. We're going to sort of segue into chapter 2. There's a lot here in chapter 2 that we want to look at, so let's take a look. Starting in verse 1, we read these words. And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our manner of life in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Father, I pray that you would take this text, illuminate our hearts and minds to understand the deep things in it, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to look into the world of the unknown. That is the title of this message. The world of the unknown. Let me tell you why I speak to that issue and why I have given it that particular title. I was looking at Ephesians chapter 2 and reading over the text, and I was going back and thinking about what we had said in the week past about how revelation has to be given to us. We have to have an illuminated mind. And so I decided that I would go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and I decided to write down every single thing that I could find in that chapter that if it weren't in that chapter, there would be no place in this world that would have recorded it. In other words, if it weren't found in Scripture, I would have no knowledge of it, nor would anyone else in the world have a knowledge of it. In other words, it is divine revelation. And so I went back and I looked at it, and I found a minimum of 18 major topics, doctrines, things that God reveals to us that you and I would have no knowledge of if it were not for God's divine revelation, and particularly in this specific chapter. And so I started thinking, you know, the Bible never tells you how to fix a car or throw a football or any of those things, because you can learn that on your own. But you could never learn anything else on your own that is found in Scripture. That's why God reveals it. And so one of the challenges this morning is that every time you pick up this book, you are entering in to the world of the unknown, which is now being made known to us by God's divine revelation. For example, just in this chapter alone, you would not know as a lost person that you are dead in trespasses and sin. You would not know that by nature you are a child of wrath. You would not know that there is such a thing as evil forces around us in the spiritual realm. We would not know that for by grace are we saved through faith. We would not know that we are Christ's poem, his workmanship. In the Greek, it actually means a poem. We're his workmanship. We wouldn't know, as the rest of the chapter goes on to tell us, we would not know that the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been torn down, that being the law that separated the two, and now they are both one in Christ. We would not know that the church is actually his temple. There's a lot of things we wouldn't know. There's at least a minimum of 18 that I could find, and there are certainly subsets of truths in this. So when we enter into the text this morning, and we're going to look at just mainly three things in the first few verses dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil, I want to take you into the world of the unknown, a world that the world itself knows nothing about outside of the gospel message and divine revelation. And so when you pick up your Bible, you will come to the realization that though we have much to learn in education and science and medicine and politics and lots of things within this world system that we can learn about, many things even good, sometimes the Christian's mindset is, I'll see if I can squeeze my devotions in the midst of the world, almost thinking that the world really has all the knowledge, and this is just a sort of a small part of the world system. In reality, this engulfs all of what the world has to tell us. It swallows it up, because this book gives us the ability to discern politics and education and science. And so this book, in many respects, is a little bit like a microscope or a telescope. You know, a microscope takes little things and makes them large, magnifies them. A telescope takes things that are very, very far away and brings them close. And so that's pretty much what the Bible does. And we're going to be entering into the world of the unknown. Now, I realize you as believers probably know a good bit of what I will say, but this is somewhat of a reminder that when you pick up the Scriptures, God is giving you a telescope and a microscope in which to examine the things of this world, to examine life, to examine your own heart. And so I trust it'll be a blessing to you as we enter into this very study. Yesterday I turned on the television set to see how Tiger Woods was doing in his tournament over here in Bethesda. And all of a sudden there was an ad on. Morgan Stanley came out with an ad. And at the very end, after its clever graphics and so on, it came on and it said, Worldwise. Worldwise. And I said, thank you, Morgan Stanley, for giving me an illustration for my sermon. Worldly wise, world wisdom. And nothing against Morgan Stanley, particularly if you work for them. I'm sure they're doing a great job. Lots of things out there do a great job. But what they're admitting to, what every organization has to admit to, is I am in a closed system. I'm locked into a world system. And that's where I have to get my wisdom and my understanding. But the Scriptures say we're going to enter into the world of the unknown by divine revelation. Well, there are three enemies that are mentioned in this very first section. It says in verse 1, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Past tense, there was a time when you and I were dead in our sin. Not dead physically, but separated from God, dead in our sin. No fellowship with God, no relationship to God, completely lost. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world system, which we will look at in a moment, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Then he goes on in verse 3 and he says, among whom also we had our manner of life in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind, we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. So there you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to look at them in that order, though that's not necessarily the order that they're given to here. That's the order that I want to look at. You should probably know by now, if you've sat under my teaching any length of time, that I have often, when we were going through the Scriptures, paused when we come across the term world, and I will define it. I believe it's found something like 175 times in the New Testament, the term cosmos, world system. And if you were to go to a dictionary and look up that word, cosmos, in an English dictionary, it would tell you things that are ordered, the opposite of chaos, a very orderly system. It will actually define it as a world system of order. That's what the English dictionary would tell you. So when Paul writes about this, what he is bringing the microscope in or the telescope to examine is though the world itself will define that word that way, Paul is saying this is a system that is controlled by an enemy, and it is a system that is designed that is very appealing to the flesh. And so Paul is telling believers, come with me, I'm going to take you into the world of the unknown. I'm going to reveal something to you that is not revealed anywhere in the Library of Congress, anywhere in our educational system, our politics, our science, anything else. We're removing ourselves from this closed system, and we're going to take a look at the world system through the lens of Scripture. We'll talk about how it is arranged. It's very interesting. Satan has built this very ordered system, and here's something that struck me as I was driving in last night. Many times I've taught on this and defined it. Never thought of this before. I was driving in last night, sort of going through some things in my mind, and it dawned on me that this expression, cosmos, this expression of an ordered system, and I thought, that's strange. You would think that Satan would do the exact opposite of God and bring about chaos and lots of confusion. And yet, if you look at the universe, and God himself says, take a good look at the universe. He says, take a good look at the world, the physical world, nature, and he says, you will note by it that there is an order to it. He says, this is why people are without excuse in not having a belief in God, because God has revealed himself through nature. There is a structure to the ecosystem. There is a structure to our bodies. There is symmetry to the world. There's all kinds of things that operate on natural laws and forces that fit beautifully into some kind of order, which forces the natural mind to say to itself, there must be something greater that created this. And then it dawned on me as I was driving in last night to say, isn't it interesting that the evil world system mentioned in Scripture, particularly revealed by the Apostle Paul so often, and also in the Gospel of John a lot, when it's revealed, it's also a very ordered, structured system. The system itself is not necessarily evil in and of itself. It's what it does. You see, when he looks at the universe and Satan says to himself, if God is going to attract the natural mind to himself by the order of creation, then I will attract the natural mind to the order of materialism and to entertainment and to beautiful things in this world that are not necessarily in and of themselves bad, but they become bad when it draws people away and distracts the mind from the things of God. That's the idea here. That's the point. I almost went off the road last night. I thought, wow, this is it. Because Satan is the counterfeit. He's always putting out a counterfeit. So the world system is something that you and I live in. We work in it. Our businesses operate in it. There are things you have to do in the world system that are not necessarily bad or wrong, but there are things in it that we must be very, very careful about. And this is why Paul says, come with me. I'm going to take you into the world of the unknown. What God does in the natural realm in the way of order, Satan does in the material realm in the way of order. He makes it so very, very attractive. This is why 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world. Now the term world there means world system. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world, all right? And so we're given this warning. You live in the world system, but you are not to love the world system. You have to operate many times by its ways, by its structure, but be very, very careful. Because there is the world of the unknown in this system that you would have no knowledge of if I didn't reveal it to you. And the evil is that with all of its beauty, with all of its attractiveness, it draws us away from having a heart for God. And that's the danger. That's why Paul says, let's put on the glasses, let's look inside the microscope, the telescope. I'm going to take you into something that you would otherwise have no knowledge of at all if I hadn't revealed it to you. How does the world system seduce us? What does it do? Well, it's very orderly. It's very attractive. Things are set in such beautiful ways. For example, if you go to the mall, There's nothing inherently sinful about the mall. Did I say that? Did I actually say that? That's true. There's nothing inherently sinful about the mall. But if you go into the mall or any place, notice the orderliness. Notice the structure. Notice the beauty. Notice all the things that draw your eyes and your fleshly appetites to it. Nothing inherently wrong, though there may certainly be some things in it that are wrong, but just overall, there's nothing inherently wrong. What becomes wrong is when that becomes the center of my attention, when that becomes my ultimate, you know, attraction in life and draws me away from even entering in to time of meditation, the word and prayer and fellowship with other believers. I'm taken captive by the world system. That's Paul's concern. You used to walk according to the course of this world system. That's who you were, he says, before you became a believer. Watch out now that you are a believer. Let's take, for example, a hot topic right now that's very orderly. Some of you probably already own it. And if you do, I want you to show it to me after the service. The iPhone, all right? All of you have heard about the iPhone, the ultimate phone of all phones, okay? Until next week, there'll be another new thing out there, all right? You've seen the pictures of it, you've seen the ads. It's very orderly, it's beautiful, it's very structured, it's very good, it does a lot of nice things. But if you spend your life on that phone, if you spend your life listening to all the music, if you spend your life downloading all the movies, if you spend your life with all the gadgetry of this world, you have missed out. You have missed out on divine revelation. You've missed out on divine orderliness. You've missed out on time with God. You've missed out on the ultimate. You're missing what God intended. That's why things are so structured, so orderly, so beautiful. I saw the other night on the national news at the end of Brian Williams' Channel 4 news show, they always have a little five-minute spot or something, and they were trying to figure out whether or not video games are addictive. They're going to spend some time trying to figure that out. And they interviewed a guy. They were talking to a man. He was about, I would guess, about 40 years old. He was playing a game, and they were talking to him. And they said, "Would you consider yourself addicted to this?" He said, "Well, let me just tell you this." He said, "I've been sitting here for 30 straight hours without a bathroom break." That's addiction, folks, in case you need to do any study on that, all right? 30 hours. They actually asked him, "Could you break from the game right now?" He said, "No way. I can't do it." Here is a man that is wasting his life. Wasting his life. And some of you may be doing the very same thing. Anything wrong with playing a video game? I can't say there is. 30 hours? Yeah, I think there's a problem there. You'll lose your family. You'll lose your job. You'll lose your life. You'll lose the purpose of living. You'll miss out on God. You'll miss out on everything that really counts in life. That's part of the world system. It's beautiful. It's ordered. It's structured. It looks nice. It seduces us. It's very, very attractive. It draws us in, and that's exactly what it does. And the word, however, allows me to examine that world that I would know nothing about. The system, again, in and of itself, is not evil. It's what the system does. It's its purpose, the order that the enemy has behind the system to distract us and to draw us away from the things of Almighty God. The next thing I want to look at is found in verse 3 where it talks about the flesh. It says, "Among whom also we had our manner of life, in time past, in the lusts of our flesh." Now, you know I've defined the flesh a number of times to you, much like the world system. The flesh, generally speaking, in the New Testament, is not talking about your skin or your bones and so on. It's talking about your fallenness. It is talking about your natural inclinations of lust and greed and so on, those sinful types of things. It talks about our flesh here, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Very interesting. It separates the flesh from the mind. I take that to mean that the flesh are my natural passions, the things that draw me away, and the mind is my natural reasoning. Some of your texts might say reasonings there, all right? "And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others." There's a lot of human reasoning. God has, because we are made in the image and likeness of God, and even though the fall has taken place, which means that all of us, in when it talks about depravity of man, it means that our mind, our will, and our emotions have all been defiled. But it doesn't mean that the lost person can't ever do anything good or contribute to society. That is not true. We've learned a lot about medicine and physics and all kinds of things that are very helpful to humanity that God has given the natural mind. But when it talks about reasonings or the fallenness of the mind, it's not talking about using logic and reason in the areas of science and so on, because all of that type of truth is still God-ordained truth. It's talking about using your mind independent of glorifying God for your own purposes. And that's when manipulation comes in and strategizing to do things that are wrong, that don't fit consistently with the Word of God. I go back, I look at Cain, started reasoning in his mind, and he killed his brother Abel. I go back and I'm looking at evil Ahab, one of the kings of Israel, who wanted Naboth's vineyard. And his wife said, "Let me tell you how you can get it." And they started human reasoning. And Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau, all the fallen reasoning in that household and all the destruction that it brought about. It's human reasoning to get our way or to manipulate, all independent of glorifying God. And it's the scriptures that when we're reading, we have to pause and say, what does he mean? We used to walk according to the flesh, according to the spirit that now works in disobedience, according to the course of this world system, and even our mind. What does it mean we used to have that and now we've been given something different? What he's doing is he's taking you into the world of the unknown. The world of the unknown. Every time you pick up the Bible, you're entering into the world of the unknown. Turn over a couple of books, hold your place there, and turn to Colossians, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to look down, if you would, at verse 8. We read these words. Well, I'll tell you what, back up. Go to verse 6. It says this, Colossians 2, 6 and following. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In him. Rooted and built up in him. And established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8 is the warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Watch out. Be careful. Because within this very ordered world system, this closed system that's very attractive, that has very, very attractive philosophies, very attractive religions, very attractive thought processes, if they are not rooted and grounded in Christ and the divine revelation, it is false. And Christians are led astray all the time because they don't spend time in the book. Don't spend time meditating and asking God to reveal to them the deep things of himself. Let me pause for a moment. Have you ever wondered, you ever just paused and wondered why somebody would get in a plane and fly over to visit with some Eastern mystic who has some divine enlightenment and sit at that person's feet to learn about their inner self? I just want you to think for a moment. Have you ever paused and thought, boy, that is really stupid? You ever wonder why a person would do that, that is a very intelligent person? And that very person, if you present the gospel to them, you say that you meditate on the Word of God, or you present the gospel, that very person will say that you are foolish. Or the Bible is a book of silly stories, foolishness. When in fact the Bible actually gives us revelation on why that person does the things that he does. And then while he's told you that, he says, well, it's time for me to take an hour and go meditate on my navel. And you're trying to figure out, you're going to go meditate on your navel and you're calling me foolish. Have you ever wondered? Have you even paused for a moment to ask yourself, why would somebody do that? Do those things work when you sit in these strange positions and cross your arms and meditate on some inner thing? By the way, why would you want to meditate on the inner person to find peace? That's where the problem is. You ever think about that? That's where the problem is. I mean, you're all messed up inside. Why would you meditate on your insides? I haven't gotten that one yet. I haven't quite figured that out. The scriptures say it has to be rooted and grounded in Christ. You don't meditate on your inner being. You meditate on Him who is now indwelling you and gives you an understanding of why you're in the condition that you're in so that you can be set free and find the peace you're looking for. Do those things work? Those Eastern religions, yes, they do. You thought I was going to say no. No, they work. For a time. For a time. It's like a placebo. You can make yourself believe certain things. You can get your blood rate down, your heart rate. All those things can work for a time. It's all part of the world system. All part of the world system. And yet God has given us revelation to understand why people actually do some of those things. Why is it, for example, that very intelligent people living within the world system, in this closed world system, often will tell you in a political speech that they're going to change the world. They're going to make the world a better place in which to live. Should all of us try to do that? Yes, we should. Is that ever going to happen by human reasoning and human ability? What does the Bible tell us? No, that's not going to happen. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved in politics. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be involved in the military. It doesn't mean you shouldn't be doing all the things you possibly could to retard or resist the evil of society. But when man puts his hope in man, it is going to be failure. And so the scriptures, when I listen to a political speech, I have to listen to it or watch it through the lens of being taken in to the world of the unknown that tells me why that speech is hollow, what it's missing, what the divine elements are that are missing there. Let me show you something. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Look very carefully at these words, starting in verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, as the heathen, as the pagans do, in the vanity, the emptiness, the foolishness of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Not stupidity, ignorance. Not inability to understand, but not understanding, all right? Because of the blindness of their heart, though I would say they also have an inability to understand, who being past feeling, that word there is to be calloused, have a callousness, to be past feeling, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, immorality, and uncleanness with greediness. Here is an explanation that says this is why people get themselves involved in those kinds of things and don't understand. Let me read a little something to you. I do this about every year or 2 years. I read this to you. This to me is the greatest testimony, what I'm getting ready to read. I read it 20-some years ago. It's the greatest testimony that I have ever read of a brilliant, lost person admitting that he is living in darkness and cannot find the light. He's admitting to Ephesians chapter 2. He's admitting to Ephesians chapter 4. He's admitting to Romans chapter 1, though he doesn't know it. And here's what it says. U Thant was the Secretary General of the United Nations from 1961 to 1971. He was a Buddhist. His lament describes the human condition. Here's what he said while speaking to 2,500 scholars and world statesmen from all over. Here's what he said. What element is lacking so that with all our skill and our knowledge, we still find ourselves in the dark valley of discord and enmity? What's missing? What is it that inhibits us from going forward together to enjoy the fruits of human endeavor and to reap the harvest of human experience? Why is it that for all of our professed ideals, our hopes, our skills, peace on earth is still a distant objective seen only dimly through the storms and turmoils of this present, of our present difficulties. I think that is the greatest revelation that I have ever read in my life of a lost person admitting that for 5,000 years, human reasoning has failed. And he's asking all these scholars, would somebody please give me an answer as to why we are still in the dark valley of enmity and discord? Why peace is still a distant reality? With all of our professed ideals, with all of our skill, with all of our human endeavor, why are we not reaping the fruits of our human labor? Answer? No Christ. Answer? No biblical revelation. Answer, human sin. That's the problem. And that's why when you go to present the truth of divine revelation to a lost person that is trapped in the world system and all of its beauty and all of its human reasoning, and you go to present the gospel, it's why they would rather go and listen to the Enlightenment of a guru who, in fact, has a darkened soul because he doesn't know Christ, and he's giving out nothing but darkness, not light. Why they would do that then come to something that is of such incredible divine revelation? Why? Because it would require Uthant and all those people there to admit, I can't do it. Mankind can't do it. We're stuck. We're in a hopeless state. We're spiritually bankrupt. We're lost. We're without Christ. We're alienated from God. We're separated from Him. We're children of wrath. We're in sin. We must go through the cross. And the cross has a lot of splinters on it. And the cross is always an offense to the world. The gospel is an offense. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Which is why the scriptures allow us to take out this microscope, this telescope, and look into the human condition by divine revelation that is not given to us anyplace else, and answer Mr. Thaunt's questions. You're asking why we're still in this mess? I'll tell you. The heart is incurably wicked. Who can know it? Who wants to hear that? Why don't we hear the heart has got a spark of divinity in it? Just fan the flame and we'll all get well. It ain't happening. It ain't happening. And we're all looking around, and this man's honest enough to admit to all these people, this thing isn't working. It's not working. And divine revelation tells us exactly why it is not working. I believe that the world system, and the world system with all of its glory, with all of its beauty, that's very, very attractive to the flesh, that draws the flesh into it, the Christian must be very careful. The world system itself, in and of itself, is not necessarily all bad. It's what it's designed to do. It's designed to have the Christian know more about a movie star's life than they know about Jesus. It's designed to draw a Christian away and blind the lost person to keep him lost, and then to take the Christian and draw him away so that he knows more about some rock star than he knows about Abraham. It's designed to draw the Christian away so that he knows more about an iPod or an iPhone than he knows about Scripture. That's what it does. That's the beauty of going through a text and allowing the text to settle deep within your soul. Lastly, we find these words. We'll go back to verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the enemy, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He blinds the minds of those that believe not. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 4, Satan takes Jesus up onto a high hill and he says, look at all the kingdoms that are out there. I offer them to you if you'll bow down and worship me. Look at all these kingdoms. They're mine. Jesus did not say, no, they're not. They belong to me. He didn't say that. Now, under the sovereignty of God, God does own all things. But in God's own infinite mind and wise counsel, he has chosen to allow Satan to rule this world system. And so when Satan offered that, he was saying, this stuff belongs to me. And in a subset under God's sovereign hand, it does. This is his world. He is the God of this world. We'll learn more, Lord willing, when we get to chapter 6 in Ephesians regarding this subject. So we see here that Satan is in charge. He works in the children of disobedience. He blinds people to the truth. He orders a world system of which he is in charge, drawing the lost to it so that they never, ever even think about the things of God. He takes the people of God and tries to draw them to it so they don't ever become very effective in their witness for Jesus Christ, and their lives are in utter turmoil. He is the one that orchestrates this. He knows the human mind, the fallenness of it. He knows what's appealing to it. He knows what draws the flesh away. And so he sets up his own kingdom, his own ordered system to do just that. And he's very, very accomplished. So there you have the world, the flesh, and the devil. All three in the first three verses, taking us into the world of the unknown. But to the world operating in this world system, to the world of the lost, that's called foolishness. Because the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that believe, or that don't believe. They reject it. That's why many people think that what we believe is just absolute nonsense. This is why Paul's prayer for those at Ephesus is that your mind would be enlightened to understand the deep things of God. That you'd understand the knowledge of God. This is incredible divine revelation regarding the condition of this present world system. And it is a warning to all of us. So what would I have you walk away with? What's the one thing that I want you to leave here with? I want you to leave with this. When you pick up this book, I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're in Proverbs or Psalms or Ephesians, wherever you are. Every time you pick it up, what are you entering into? You're entering into the world of the unknown. Revealed to you, revealed to believers that have an enlightened mind and are tapping into that enlightened mind and are asking the Lord, Lord, open my eyes that I'd behold wondrous things out of your law. That's what you're entering into. Every time, I don't care if it's Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's divine revelation. All of your studies from the world system with all of its telescopes and all of its NASA studies trying to figure out where the world came from is in a closed system. You have to step outside of that system and have God look in and say, I'll tell you how it was made. I don't care where you are. I don't care what passage you turn to. God is not going to spend time telling us things that we can learn in and of ourselves with our own abilities in life. He doesn't tell you how to throw a football or fix a car because he knows we can learn that. So this book of 66 books takes us into the world of the unknown. And every time you pick it up, that's where you're entering. And when you do, you want to ask God to reveal things to you that you've never seen before. And most importantly, that you will be obedient to what he reveals. Let's pray. Father, thank you for divine revelation. Thank you for divine illumination to understand the revelation. Lord, I thank you for these people that are here this morning. And I pray we would take this very seriously. I have to believe that there are some here today whose hearts have been darkened, alienated from God, far from the Lord, perhaps religious, perhaps very good in comparison with other people, but walking according to the course of the philosophies and the ways and the religions of this world, with no hope, spiritually blind, lost, bankrupt. This morning I invite you to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who says by divine revelation, for by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you put your faith in Christ today, in Christ alone, forsaking all else and him only as the one that can save you? Would you do that? All of your sin will be washed away, past, present, and future. And you'll take on the very righteousness of Christ himself, which is a gift from God. If you'll call upon him, you'll not only pass from death unto life and be guaranteed a home in heaven, but you'll walk this narrow globe with a whole new understanding of why the world is in the condition that it is in. Father, thank you for the privilege to preach this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the power of it. I thank you how it changes lives, Lord, as we leave here today, every day that we pick up this book. Thank you for taking us into the world of the unknown and then revealing it to us that it might be known. Now, Lord, I pray that you would dismiss us with your grace. And again, I pray for those traveling in our congregation and others around the country today that are with family and friends. Bring them home safely, and particularly the team from Brazil. We pray for them. We pray that their message that has gone out is going to touch many lives. And we'll give you all the glory. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you and have a wonderful day in the Lord.